God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Choir of Bath Abbey and Peter King with the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Well, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Easter isn't over. In fact, Easter lasted for the first disciples for another 40 days, and so it does for the church as well. That means another Sunday, and lo and behold, on the week anniversary of Jesus' resurrection, in the evening, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. We get the famous story of Thomas, who doubted Jesus' resurrection. We'll be talking about that in part as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 30th. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, and a continuing blessed Easter celebration to you, Todd.
Now, we always do this, we talk about looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary, or with Pastor David Peterson, it's a one-year lectionary. First of all, just a refresher, what's a lectionary? Why is it helpful to both preachers and those who listen to them Sunday by Sunday? And then we're going to be comparing year for year in this three-year lectionary. You'll need to explain some of that, too.
Yeah, this is a good Sunday to review that question because it is very relevant to what we're doing this coming week. The lectionary is the series of scripture readings, Old Testament lesson, epistle, gospel lessons that are appointed for each of the Sundays, whether it's 52 of them plus festivals for the one-year lectionary or 156 of them plus festivals for the three-year lectionary. And what the lectionaries do is help the preacher and the hearers get a sense of the rhythm of the church year, and also in a systematic way cover all the major teachings of the scriptures in a year or a three-year period. If a preacher is going to free text every Sunday, that is, if he's going to freely choose from all 66 books of the Bible every week, whatever he's going to read to the congregation and then preach on, it does make it a little more difficult for the congregation, no question, to get a sense for where they're moving forward, what time of the church year it is. But also, it makes it very difficult for the pastor to wisely and widely cover all those chief doctrines of Scripture. He has to be very, very careful in looking throughout the 66 books to decide how he's going to cover all the major doctrines, and that's something that is better done with a very careful and methodical research and design which the lectionary has done. The lectionary is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not infallible, and it's not binding on a preacher, but it certainly is designed by theologians and churchmen who have very, very carefully considered the full range of scriptural teachings and designed a plan that really quite well covers all of those preaching teachings in a period of time, either the one-year or the three-year lectionary. And this Sunday is an excellent example of this because this coming Sunday will, of course, be 1 week after the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. In Hebrew counting, it would be the eighth day after the resurrection. And there is a specific reading in Scripture, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, that is, we are told, takes place on this very day. Part of it actually takes place on the evening of Easter Day, and then part of it takes place a week later on the eighth day or 1 week after Easter. And the lectionary has decided that this would be a very appropriate reading to do actually every year the Sunday after Easter. That, of course, is obvious in a one-year lectionary, but in the three-year lectionary that we're discussing together, it also is appointed to be the Sunday after Easter in all 3 years. The three-year lectionary is designed to have what we call an A year, a B year, and a C year. Year A follows primarily the Gospels of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, the readings from that gospel. Year B, primarily readings, gospel readings from the Gospel of Mark. And year C, primarily gospel readings from the Gospel of Luke, with John's gospel mixed in actually in all 3 years. And of course, we could vary, as we do most years, most weeks of the year, from a Matthew gospel reading in year A, then a Mark reading in year B, and a Luke reading in year C. But for this second Sunday of Easter, since, once again, the Scriptures identify a particular event on that day, all 3 years, A, B, and C, use the same gospel reading, that reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, that includes the appearance to Thomas on the Sunday after Easter this coming day. And so the lectionary gives us a meaningful schedule so we can anticipate where we're going. It helps the hearers, the worshipers, to know this is the second Sunday of Easter. We're going to be talking about that event that took place on the second Sunday of Easter, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And again, in this case, year A, B, and C, all working with that. But Todd, it is interesting, even though on this second Sunday of Easter, the gospel reading is the same in all 3 years, and some of the other propers are as well. The psalm is the same in each one. The introit, the collect, the verse, and the gradual are all the same all 3 years. Nevertheless, the other readings are different. The first reading, the second reading, and then also another element as well that we'll look at too, are varied so that just those subtle differences actually make a significant difference ultimately in the accent of the whole Sunday. These weeks that we look forward to Sunday morning together, I've always given a theme for the Sunday, and that theme seeks to find the commonality among all the propers. Well, obviously, if most of the propers are the same, year A, B, and C, we're going to have some significant overlap, but the fact that a couple of the propers are different does shift that focus a little bit. For example, last year, this would have been year B, the year we were going through the readings from Mark, we, of course, on the second Sunday of Easter, still had the same gospel reading, John 20, verses 19 through 31, but the first reading was from Acts chapter 4, and the second reading was from 1 John 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. And after listening to all those propers and considering all of them together, this is the theme I gave last year. It's different from the one I'll give today. Last year, I said the second Sunday of Easter, all those propers together, could perhaps be summarized this way. Witnessing the resurrected Christ brings us into fellowship with God and each other. Now, that was based on the John 20 Gospel and those other readings. Witnessing the resurrected Christ brings us into fellowship with God and each other. Particularly if someone wants to read on their own, again, the second reading from last year, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, you'll notice that seeing and being brought into fellowship is very much accented there, and we found that also to be significant in the gospel reading. But this year, with a different first reading and a different second reading, we'll look at the same gospel and most of the other same propers and find perhaps we might feature a different element this time from that gospel reading and get a different theme. So the lectionary really is a brilliantly designed piece to give us both continuity, which is very helpful from week to week and year to year, but also the opportunity for significant variety so that we really do cover a really wide range of accents from the Scriptures.
So with about a minute or so before we take our first break, get us into this first of the propers for this coming Sunday, the introit.
Yes, the introit is the same all 3 years, A, B, and C, and here it is from Psalm 105 and also the antiphon from 1 Peter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Last year, we especially emphasized that we have tasted of this rich spiritual milk, tasted that the Lord is good. That was part of witnessing the resurrected Christ that we accented last time. Today, remember these words, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. We'll see how that particular accent from the intro at this time is carried through in the other propers as we proceed.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 30th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, we'll talk a bit about that prayer called the Collect. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Amen.
the fourth stanza of the hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, is there more to say about the introit, or are we moving on to the collect for this coming Sunday?
Let's look at the collect now. Sure. The collect for this second Sunday of Easter also is the same in all 3 years. We pray, Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. This, of course, is a collect that is very applicable throughout the Easter season. It appears very general. Grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may confess that in our life, in our conversation. This collect is used every year, the second Sunday of Easter. And so what it really invites us to do this time is to ask, what is it about the Lord's resurrection that we are particularly celebrating this time? We have celebrated his resurrection Easter. What about it? The Lord's resurrection is so broadly encompassing, it changes everything that we experience as believers in Christ Jesus. And so there's much to explore, which this year will be a little different than what we might have talked about last year with many of the same propers. So we'll see as we go on what particular aspect of our Lord's resurrection we're celebrating this time.
Then the psalm for this coming Sunday.
Psalm 148 is also used all 3 years during the second Sunday of Easter. And I won't read all of it, but enough to get the drift. It begins this way, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. And it goes on from there. It calls upon the sun, the moon, the stars to praise him, the waters above the heavens. It calls upon great sea creatures, fire, hail, snow, and mist, mountains, hills, everything literally under the sun to praise him, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his majesty is above earth and heaven. The key word, obviously, is praise him. Hebrew that is translated as praise the Lord, is literally alleluia. The hallel is the expression of praise. Yah is for Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant name of God. So again and again and again throughout this psalm, we're calling out alleluia, alleluia, which of course we know is that magnificent Easter affirmation that we announce to one another. Alleluia, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia. And that's really what we're expressing here again and again in the psalm. Notice just a couple of verses in more focus. Verse 6 tells us, he has established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. When we call upon one another to praise the Lord, it's never just an empty expression of emotion. It's always thanking God for something he has done. He has established all these things in creation forever and ever. They shall not pass away, nor shall his decree of love and care and relationship with us pass away. And this is very important for this year's emphasis on the second Sunday of Easter. When we say that God's covenant shall not pass away, his decree and all that he has made shall not pass away, it reminds us that what God has established, what God has promised, overcomes even death. Nothing puts an end to the decrees of what God has announced to us. Likewise, in verse 14, he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. This, again, is the reason that we're expressing praise to God, not just because we feel like praising him, but because he has raised up a horn for his people. Horn is an Old Testament term that is used frequently for the Messiah. It's expressive of strength. For animals, the horn was the animal's power, his might. It was what he used to defend himself. It was what he used to attack. It was his weapon. It is used frequently in the Old Testament to express the Messiah as powerful, as strong. which is another way, again, of saying that the Messiah, in his strength, overcomes all obstacles, all enemies, even, obviously at Easter, death. And so that's really what we're expressing here in Psalm 148, which, by the way, also reminds us of the Alleluia verse, the verse for this Sunday, which is worth noting because it's unique for this second Sunday of Easter. It says this, Alleluia, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We, of course, have the expression of the resurrection there, and those words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, which we will hear in our gospel reading coming up. But the interesting thing about the verse this Sunday that goes well with what we're doing this week is it gives us three alleluias. The verse always begins with alleluia, ends with alleluia. But the second Sunday of Easter, the same Sunday in which we say again and again, alleluia, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, in Psalm 148, gives us a third alleluia. We begin with alleluia in the verse, we end with alleluia in the verse, and we got an extra one in the middle. Easter is certainly a season when alleluias are appropriate. Praise Yahweh, praise the Lord, because he overcomes all enemies, all obstacles, even death. And that's where our psalm and the alleluia verse this time take us.
We've got about a minute or so here. Just give a brief explanation. When we come back, we're not going to be talking about the Old Testament reading, but in fact, a reading from Acts. Why is that the case in Easter? With about a minute here, Dr. Fakir.
Yeah, the first reading this Sunday, perhaps surprisingly, it will not be an Old Testament reading. It'll be Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 20, and continuing on with 21 to 32. We'll look at that after the break. But the reason we begin with a reading from Acts instead of with an Old Testament reading is because Easter is the season in which the book of Acts, the events of the Acts of the Apostles, are particularly driven. All the way through the book of Acts, we see the apostles, Peter and then Paul, going out on various missionary journeys, as well as other apostles. And as we see them preach to a variety of situations, first in Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, we see again and again and again that the real focus of their message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter, Jesus rising from the grave, is what set the apostles on. It's what drove them forward. It's what gave them meaning in life. It's what gave message to their preaching. It is very appropriate that during the season of Easter, the Sundays after Easter, in all 3 years, we will look at different readings from the book of Acts, beginning this year with Acts chapter 5, a reading from Acts, with others to follow in the coming Sundays.
Dr. Carl Fakir is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 30th. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. When we come back, we'll get into that Acts 5 reading, the signs and wonders done by the apostles. The apostles are arrested and then set free. That and more as we look forward to Sunday morning right after the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
When Thomas heard the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. Alleluia.
Stanza 5 of the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fekenscher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us in about a half hour. We'll continue our series with him. Top 3 verses. We'll be doing the top 3 meals with Jesus after the resurrection. That's about 30 minutes from now on Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fekenscher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekenscher, as promised, take us into the Acts reading that stands in for the Old Testament reading.
Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, this is one of those events after the resurrection when the apostles, very excited about knowing Jesus is alive, are carrying that message to the city in which they live. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So many miracles that Peter and the apostles are performing in Jerusalem in these days shortly after the resurrection of Christ, and obviously it's gathering a huge following. People are hearing the message of Christ alive and are coming to be healed and being added to the church, becoming believers in the resurrected Christ. But we probably have to anticipate a pushback, and that comes right away in verse 17. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this could come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you," this was back in Acts chapter 4, "not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Picture the scene. The apostles are preaching there in Jerusalem, and of course, this does not go over well with the leadership because they're announcing that Jesus, whom the chief priests killed, is risen from the grave. And this is especially painful for this particular party of leading priests because they were Sadducees. And we remember that the Sadducees were those who did not believe in the bodily resurrection. So when Peter and the apostles are announcing that Jesus, whom Caiaphas and the others had murdered, is alive, is about in body, walking around again, appearing again, this is particularly galling to them. And so they go and have the apostles arrested, put in the prison, with the intention of bringing them before the council the next day. But what happens, of course, during the night, the angel comes and opens the prison door. So the next day, when they go to find the prisoners, they say, well, the prison was securely locked, but they were gone. And soon the word comes back to the Jewish council that these men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. This, I think, is one of the particular accents for year C, this year, for the second Sunday of Easter. We had the apostles thrown in the locked prison, but now they're out and preaching with the angel of the Lord having unlocked the prison and set them free. It reminds me so very much of what St. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, probably the last book that St. Paul wrote, the last letter that he wrote from prison in Rome before being executed himself. And he writes there that he himself is in chains, but he says, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Back here in Jerusalem, shortly after the resurrection, you can throw Peter and John and the rest of them in prison, but somehow or other, God's word is going to be out there being preached in the temple courts, whether you like it or not. God's word is not imprisoned. And this, of course, is expressing what Peter and John had told the Sanhedrin just shortly before in Acts chapter 4, when they were told not to preach in the name of this man Jesus anymore. They at that time had said, well, you have to decide whether we should obey God or men. And now when they're brought back and warned once again, we told you not to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter and the apostles answered, well, we told you before, and here's our answer again. We must obey God rather than men. Why? And here's the thing that drives all of these discourses in the book of Acts. Why? Because the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. We know that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we cannot do other than to proclaim that magnificent message of the resurrection. You can throw us in prison, you can throw away the key, but somehow or other, God's word of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be out there proclaimed in the public square, and you can't stop it.
The next thing that we look at here is the second lesson, which is, again, this is kind of unusual territory, but not inappropriate for a Sunday after Easter, the vision of the Son of Man in the very beginning of John's revelation.
Yes. Likewise, as we followed the first reading through Acts in the Sundays after Easter, in year C, the second reading is a series of readings from Revelation. And this, again, very appropriate during the Easter season because it is driven by the fact that the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, appears to the Apostle John in his isolation, in his exile on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 18, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. We know, of course, that the Revelation to St. John is a complex book that goes for many chapters describing again and again what will happen to the church through the centuries after Christ's resurrection. John gives it to us from exile on the island of Patmos as an elderly man, a faithful apostle who has preached Christ Jesus again and again, but now he finds himself distant from the churches that he loves, that he had cared for. It would have to be for any of us a discouraging kind of situation, the kind of situation where a man might feel as if he is essentially locked away from all the things that have been dear to him, important to him, the mission and ministry that he wants to carry out. And so what a magnificent thing for the resurrected Christ to appear to John in that situation. We see the picture. It's so almost frightening. Hairs of his head white like wool, like snow, eyes like a flame of fire, and so on. A vivid picture of Christ now in his resurrected glory. But what a comfort to John when he felt cut off, when he felt distant, to know that Christ still comes to him. Christ says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is Easter. John is living Easter. And Christ, who has risen from the grave, comes to him. With what message? Well, a lengthy message that John will share, but very briefly at this moment, Jesus captures and climaxes his word to John by saying, I have the keys of death and Hades. You may be locked away on an island, far from those that you love, far from the things you would love to do, in exile. The time is not distant before you yourself will die. But whether you're in exile or whether you're in the grave, you're really not locked away at all, because I have the keys of death and Hades. As the psalmist in Psalm 148 reminded us, we praise the Lord, we say hallelujah, because he has overcome those obstacles, those things that would put an end to God's word to us. No, he has overcome those. Even death cannot part God from us, or negate the word of the promise that God gives. So also John has the word here that he is not locked away, but rather with the keys to death and Hades in the hand of Jesus Christ. That exile is not a prison for him, but the door has been unlocked, as it will even when John dies.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon. When we come back, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, John 20, Jesus appearing to his disciples, then Thomas. We'll also get the theme for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us. The final stanza of the hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. We're looking forward to Sunday morning right here on Issues Etc. with Dr. Carl Fakancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can meet and hear Dr. Fakancher making the case for law and gospel preaching at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Attendance this year is limited to 400 people. Find out more and register by calling 618-223-8385 or just visit our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 10th and Saturday, June the 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Fakancher, let's get right into the gospel reading, John 20.
John 20, 19 through 31, again, it's the gospel reading all 3 years, A, B, and C, in three-year lectionary, but that's very appropriate. Not only is it the event identified with this second Sunday of Easter, but my goodness, there are so many magnificent sermons to be preached from this text. Last year, we looked at the witnessing of the resurrected Christ, bringing fellowship with God. This year, by looking at the first reading from Acts, and the second reading from Revelation, we might look at this John 20 lesson a little bit differently. Remember, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were locked away in prison but set free by the angel, and God's word is never imprisoned. In Revelation chapter 1, on the island of Patmos, John the apostle was in exile, but nevertheless comforted with the word that Jesus, the resurrected Christ, has the keys of death and Hades. And so listen now to John chapter 20, 19 through 31, from that angle of being locked or unlocked. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Obviously, we heard twice the mention of the room, the physical space in which the apostles were gathered being locked. But that no longer is a barrier, is it? They're there behind locked doors because they are very much afraid of the Jews who might come and do to them what they had done to Jesus. But you know, this connection of locking, unlocking is not just a kind of a metaphor that we're looking at here, but rather we're reminded that after Jesus' resurrection, nothing holds him back. During his time of humiliation, his state of humiliation, he did not always use all of his divine powers, like his omnipresence, his ability to be anywhere, anytime, and that includes the ability to move through locked doors. But now that Jesus has risen from the grave, he does use all of his divine powers, which means he is with us all the time, everywhere. Not only locked doors, but all the other kinds of obstacles that we think might separate us from God have no power whatsoever over Jesus. All those things that we could symbolize by calling them locked doors have been beaten down, knocked open, unlocked by Jesus using all of his divine powers. And there are a couple of examples of that that are very vivid here in this text. The most important one, perhaps, is in verses 22 and 23, where Jesus says, "Now receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." From Matthew's gospel, from Matthew chapter 16, we know the term that we use for this. We call it the office of the keys. It's that office, that gift to the church by which we are able to lock or unlock heaven by announcing the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus says very clearly, if you, apostles, if you forgive anyone, it is, as Luther says in the Catechism, as certain as if Christ our Lord spoke these very words of forgiveness. When we announce to a penitent sinner that he is forgiven because Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the grave for his sins, then those sins absolutely are forgiven, no question. They certainly are. And when sins are forgiven, heaven is unlocked. Meanwhile, poor Thomas, when he says, "Unless I see this, unless I witness with my eyes and touch with my hands the resurrected Christ, I will never believe," he really is locked up too, in unbelief. He's locked himself away. He's put himself in a position that is begging for eternal separation from God. But of course, Christ cares also for this apostle Thomas. He loves Thomas, and he doesn't leave Thomas locked away in unbelief. He does the only thing that can unlock that unbelieving heart, and that is to bring his presence to that unbeliever. In this case, he does it by an actual appearance. On the eighth day, 8 days later, that's this coming Sunday, in our counting, 7 days later, by the Hebrew counting, it's the Sunday after the resurrection of Christ. The disciples are there again. Thomas is with them this time. Again, the doors were locked. More importantly, Thomas's heart was locked in unbelief against Christ. But Christ comes and gives him a personal appearance, letting him see the wounds, letting him touch the wounds, so that Thomas now comes also to faith. His heart is unlocked to believe now in the resurrected Christ. The very same thing that Jesus continues to do for us in our generation every time his presence comes to us in the Word and sacraments. Every time the gospel is announced to us, it has the power of the Holy Spirit to unlock even the most hardened, unbelieving heart, to open up that heart to Christ Jesus. Christ himself is the one who opens the heart. We don't do it. Christ, by the Word, opens our hearts and enters into our hearts so that we receive him by faith. And so, as we look through all the propers for this Sunday, many of the very same as for last year, this second Sunday of Easter, this time I particularly like to focus on what the first reading from Acts, the second reading from Revelation, and certainly also the gospel reading from John gives us, this emphasis on the resurrected Christ unlocking. Here's my theme for this year, for this second Sunday of Easter. Alleluia! Praise the Lord! For Christ has unlocked the door from unbelief, death, and hell to faith, life, and heaven. That joy of expression that we affirm at Easter, Alleluia! Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, which we spoke again in the verse with that triple Alleluia, which we heard again and again and again in Psalm 148. Alleluia, praise the Lord. Why do we praise him this year? Well, because this year, in our accent, we see Christ unlocking the door from unbelief, death, and hell to faith, life, and heaven. Christ himself experiencing the punishment of hell, going to hell in his resurrected body to announce his victory, has burst open the doors of hell and death to shatter unbelief and bring us to faith that we also will live and live with Christ forever in a wide open, unlocked heaven.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you again.
Thank you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
When we come back, Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller will join us on this Wednesday afternoon. We're going to be back in our series, Top Three Verses. We'll talk about the top three meals that Jesus has with his disciples after the resurrection. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.